Thank you for doing that reading for me, Brother Johnny. Morning, everybody. So as I'm sure you're aware, we're going to be reading and looking at Romans chapter 6 this morning. I enjoy reading the writings of Paul, even though sometimes they're a little bit difficult for me to understand. This chapter in particular is my favorite section of verses that he wrote, because it's very plain spoken concerning the sacrifice of Christ and what it did for us, as well as explaining the path we must follow after being inducted into Christ's sacrifice and the consequences of choosing the right and wrong path. And also, something about the way that he writes reminds me a little bit of J.J. Andrews, who I like, and that reminds me of my dad, who I like, so I just kind of like it all together. This chapter, I think, can be broken up into sections of walk and doctrine. The first two verses being a walk aspect. Verses 3 to 10, I think, are doctrine-focused. And verses 11 to 22 are walk again. And then the last verse, 23, is a doctrinal statement, I think. But within those doctrinal verses also, there's a lot of his walk mixed in there. And in analyzing this chapter, we're going to break it down into a few more sections and look at each separately, and then as a whole to conclude. The first section is the first two verses, reading, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But to get the context of these, we need to back up and read the last two verses of the fifth chapter, and you almost have to read a lot of the fifth chapter, but we're just going to stick with these last two verses. I think we can get it from them. "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And then continuing on, What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The law entered that offense might abound. We understand that God set laws that distinguished right from wrong. However, the law was given so that, as Paul says in the next chapter, sin might become exceedingly sinful. And that is, I think that's chapter 7. Yes, chapter 7, verse 13. So we're going to read from verse 7 down to verse 13. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And I think that in your mind, at least in my mind, it helps if I replace the commandment, the word commandment in these verses with law, or you think of the law of Moses. And as he says, had it not been for the law, there would have been no sin. If there were no commandment prohibiting actions, then no action could be or would be wrong, and subsequently there would be no sin. But when the law was given, sin entered and reigned unto death, as we read before. Paul continues in verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And this is back in chapter 5. If we go all the way back to Genesis, we see that God put a law in place. The punishment for that offense was death. However, upon the confession of their sin, Adam and Eve were cursed with a condemnation to death that caused them to slowly deteriorate over the course of their lives and would eventually lead to death. This, to me, is God showing them grace. He promised them death, but upon their confession, he allowed them to live. On top of that, God gave them a way back to complete harmony with himself. I see two forms of grace showed here, and that is what I believe Paul means when he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's a twofold aspect of grace, one being the forgiveness of sin, the second being the path back to righteousness. I think the same principle can be applied to David when he took Bathsheba and her husband and had her husband killed. His sins were not overlooked, but he wasn't killed as the law said he should have been. He was still considered a man after God's own heart, even after he committed this sin. Continuing then with the next verse, 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin had entered by the law and brought death. Grace had been brought by Christ and will bring life to those who are obedient to the calling. Verse 17 of the same chapter reads, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And now, starting with chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Without the law, there would be no sin, and without sin, there would be no need for grace. But there is sin, and so there is a need for grace. So should we continue to sin so that grace may continue to abound? Should we continue to break God's commands so God can continue to bestow grace upon us? Verse 2 reads, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer is, absolutely not. Paul also seems to be hinting at something further in these verses that he goes on to explain. He says in verse 1, shall we continue in sin? Continue also means remain or stay over. In verse 2, he says that are dead to sin. From the context of the last two verses of chapter 5, it appears to me that in the first verse, he is indicating that a change has happened within us that should prevent us or deter us from remaining in sin. He talks about it earlier in chapter 5 and continues again with the same thought in chapter 6. And now reading verses 3 through 7, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do we not recognize that our baptism was a baptism into the death of Christ? We are symbolically covered with his blood at baptism that was shed at his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And if we are buried into his death, then we should also be walking in newness of life as Christ did in his resurrection. Though this is a doctrinal part of this chapter, Paul is still teaching us about our walk. We should be walking in newness of life, not still in the old life we came out of. For if we have been planted in the likeness or resemblance of his death, then we will also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Because by being buried into the likeness of his death, our old man was crucified with Christ and dies with his death. Thereby, we are freed from that body of sin, and it is destroyed within us so that we should no longer serve sin. If we should no longer serve sin, who will be our master? If we are raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection, who was made perfectly righteous, then we should be serving righteousness as our new master. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, a person who is dead cannot sin any longer. If our old man dies with our baptism into Christ, we should no longer serve our old sinful master. So by these verses, we see that through baptism into Christ, sin no longer reigns over us, and grace is bestowed upon us. Our old man, that condemnation dwelling within us, dies, and our new life should be focused on serving righteousness. Continuing on with verse 8 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we crucified our old man with Christ, we now look for a time when we will live with him as God's ultimate plan for the earth comes to fruition. We do know for a fact that being resurrected, Christ cannot die again, neither does death have any rule or hold over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And we should follow this example symbolically. When we kill our old man, that is it. He is dead. He can't die anymore. We should then take advantage of not having that burden and follow the commandments of God unto life eternal as our reward. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And we're focusing on that first part. Awake to righteousness and sin not. We are now dead to sin and should awake to righteousness. Let's read verse 12 to 14 now, back in Romans. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul then admonishes us, since we have been baptized into Christ and have put off the old man, we should not let sin rule over us anymore. We have chosen a better path. We can look at sin and rebuke it with a thus saith the Scripture, even as Christ did. We should also refuse to yield or present ourselves as tools of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, we should no longer bow before sin and offer our bodies as tools for its bidding. Sin is no longer our master. It will not reign over us. Instead, we should present ourselves before Yahweh as tools for his bidding. We should offer ourselves daily as servants who are willing to follow his commands. Paul finishes with, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And let's read from Galatians chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And in saying this in verse 21, I do not frustrate or set aside the grace of God. We aren't accepting Christ's sacrifice and then putting it aside again by following after sin. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. If we were saved by works only, then the law would have been sufficient, and Christ certainly would have died in vain. There would have been no need for grace, because the law would have provided a way to redemption without it. However, this was not the case, and Christ was needed to fulfill the law and bring grace to his followers. Verses 15 to 22 of Romans 6 again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Paul uses his question again, as in verse 1, to pull out a common sense answer. Should we, because we are under grace and not under the law, sin all that we want? Is it okay for us to sin since we are under grace, because we know God will forgive us no matter what, and be gracious to us since we are baptized? The answer is, God forbid, absolutely not. Is it not apparent by the scripture and by natural law that you are servants of the one that you obey? You cannot live in America and live by the laws of America and expect rewards from a British government. You cannot work at a fast food joint and get paid like a doctor. You cannot plant radish seeds and grow peaches. You serve under one, you receive the rewards or the blessings or the punishment under the one. You can't serve under one person and receive rewards or punishments or blessings under a different master. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And back in Romans, "His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." This is the same thought we're talking about. If we turn again to sin, to serve sin after baptism, we have lost that which we first gained, as John writes about the ecclesia in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4 to 5, and we'll read that real quick. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent." We must stand firm to what we know to be true, and not waver, or the same reward will be given to us that was given unto this ecclesia in Ephesus. And continuing on with our thought in Romans then, God is thanked that we who once served the flesh have turned and obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto us. Now, having this doctrine planted in our hearts, we have obeyed it and have been freed from sin and have become the servants of righteousness. At one time we did present ourselves as servants to uncleanness and iniquity, which only led to wickedness. So now we should present ourselves as servants to righteousness unto holiness. And to contrast verse 7 with verse 20, let's read these two side by side. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Verse 20, "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness." He gives the before baptism picture of any one of us, that when we were in sin, we were free from righteousness. When we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. However, now being freed from sin, we are or should be servants of righteousness and must answer to righteousness whether we choose to obey it or not. And what were the benefits of being servants of sin? Which things we now despise? Paul says, "For the end of those things are death." But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now that ye have been made free from sin, we can sow seeds of righteousness unto holiness. I'm going to start over. Now that we have been made free from sin, we can sow seeds of righteousness unto holiness, but we didn't have the option Before, we didn't have the option. We could only sow seeds of sin unto death. But through the grace we receive in Christ, we have the ability to bear righteous fruit and inherit the Abrahamic promises, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, the end of that chapter. And just to go back here, I feel like I might have contradicted myself a little bit, that when we are baptized into Christ, we have an obligation to serve righteousness. We can still choose to serve sin. And here I said that we have to answer to righteousness. We have to answer to Christ and to that calling that we have stepped into, whether we choose to serve it or not. If we choose to serve sin, we will reap the rewards of that, but we still have to answer to Christ for the things that we do. And I think that sets it right a little bit better than what I said before. Finally, Paul ends with what is a doctrinal statement, but it's used as a motivator to continue in good works and faith. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we're going to read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 also with this. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." These verses are a great summary of everything Paul wrote in this chapter. We were at one time disobedient, but God, in His infinite wisdom, bestowed His grace upon mankind through His Son. We do not save ourselves through works, or His grace would not be needed, but we are justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs to the hope of eternal life. However, as Paul has stated throughout this chapter, chapter 6, we cannot continue in sin just because we are under God's grace. But then, if we are under grace and one follows a path of sin and if we are under grace and one person follows a path of sin and another path of righteousness, who will be given eternal life? The answer to that, I think, is found in Psalm 24, verse 3 to 5. And I think we know the answer to this already, but this is a very good way of putting it, the way David wrote it. "Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So to conclude, when I read this chapter, I see a progression from life before Christ to life in the kingdom age. We started out in chapter 5 showing how the law was brought in to show how bad sin is before God. Sin worked through the law unto death because no one could follow the law perfectly. But wherever sin increased, grace increased more. When Christ came, He brought grace and justification to those under the law and to those who through baptism entered into His death. Those that are baptized into His death crucify their condemnation to the stake, and the way of righteousness is open to them. They are now dead to sin because those who are dead are freed from sin's bondage. It can no longer hold them in bondage. They are now alive in Christ and live unto righteousness. So even as Christ died to sin once and now lives unto God in righteousness, so do we crucify our old man that we might live unto righteousness. Now that we have been freed from death, we should no longer serve sin because who we choose to serve is who our master is. Just because we are baptized doesn't mean we are always following after Christ. If we choose to serve sin, our end will still be death. However, if we choose to make righteousness our master, and we only have this option when we are baptized into Christ, then our end will be eternal life. In other words, we don't have the option to follow after him before baptism. We can follow his commandments, but it doesn't do us any good in the end, because we have not been baptized into him, and we will not be at the judgment, and we will not receive eternal life through our judgment. Before we were baptized, we were free from righteousness. I think I skipped a part here. We do rejoice that, though once in our sins, we chose to come out of them and into Christ and become servants of righteousness unto holiness. Before we were baptized, we were free from righteousness. We didn't have the option to serve it. But now we do serve it, and we can see that the fruit we bore under sin ended only in death. And now, being in Christ, the good fruits we bear are unto holiness and end in everlasting life. Though we may sin after baptism, we still have a way back to righteousness through prayer. However, as David recognized in his words from Psalm 25:11, "For thy name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." We must also recognize that our sins are exceedingly sinful before God, and that we need forgiveness from them. Without forgiveness, there is no justification from our sins, and we remain servants to sin. However, through prayer and repentance, we can continue to serve righteousness and bear fruit unto holiness. And to finish, we're going to read Ezekiel from Ezekiel 33, 11-16. "Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous, that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he committeth, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins shall that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live." And we'll go ahead and have our memorial hymn now.